You might remember a few months ago, and if you don't remember, I don't blame you, because by a few, I think it's been about 5 months now. I was with you, I think it was near the end of March. I preached a message on the middle portion of Romans chapter 8. And one of the main things that we drew out of that passage was the emphasis that the Apostle Paul puts on our future glorified bodies. In Romans 8 and in other passages throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the future glorified body of the Christian is not an insignificant thing. It is a central part to Paul's theology and specifically his soteriology, the doctrine of how we are saved. And so we ask the question, when we are in Romans 8, we ask, why? Why is that so significant to Paul? And the conclusion that we came to from the context of Romans 8 was that it's connected to the fact that we as believers ought to think of ourselves as recovering sin addicts. Hopefully you all may remember some of that. Before we were converted, we were completely and helplessly addicted to sin. Now, when we were converted, the addiction was broken, but an addiction being broken does not mean that you don't have to fight to keep from falling back into the addiction. When it comes to any kind of sin, I'm not just talking about drug use or alcohol use, any kind of sin, our bodies and our brains got so acclimated to sin in our pre-converted days, they remember the temporal pleasure that sin once brought. We get certain ruts built in our brains that they're used to. And that's why we feel the pull back into sin. We're former addicts, and we carry scars from being former addicts. And that's why we're hindered in our walk with God. And the only way that we're going to be fully delivered from this fight against our former sin addict fleshly nature is to get new bodies that don't have the scars of once having been a sin addict. And that's why our future glorified bodies are such a central part of the theology of the Apostle Paul. He's not looking forward to it because he just wants a body where he's that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was he had, where that's going to be gone. He wants that new body because he wants unhindered fellowship with God. And the new body is the only way that's going to happen. Well, this afternoon what I want to do is delve into this doctrine a little more deeply and see what else the New Testament has to teach us about our future glorified bodies. It's not going to be an exhaustive study, but we're going to look at the highlights, some of the highlights in the New Testament. And we're going to do this by asking and answering four questions. But before I give you those four questions, let's pause for a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Father, as we look at this glorious doctrine, we ask that you would help us to understand it the way the Apostle Paul did, and that it would have the same level of importance for us as it did for him, and may it impact our lives now as it did his life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So here's the four questions. Number one, why do we need new bodies, other than the reason we just talked about? There's other reasons. Number two, and this is probably the question that comes up the most, what are they going to be like? How are our new bodies going to be different from the ones we have now? Number three, how can we know for certain that we're going to get new bodies? And number four, so what? How does this doctrine make a difference now? So the first question then is, why do we need new bodies other than the reason we've already talked about related to the scars of sin addiction? I have three reasons. Reason number one, our souls need to be clothed. The body is like the clothing of the soul. And here I'll ask you, this is going to be a Bible study this afternoon, so get your Bibles ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the passages we're going to spend the most time on in this afternoon are 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 8, and 1 Corinthians 15. So just a heads up, those are going to be the main ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It would have been helpful if I had actually bookmarked that in my Bible. All right, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this current earthly body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What happens when a person dies? It's a separation of soul and body. We're soul and body, and those are ripped apart at death. And that's not how God created humans to exist in a sinless world. We are a unique composition of soul and body, and a disembodied soul is not a complete human being as God created us to be. That's why Christ had to take on a physical human body and have a human soul in order to truly be man. If you go back to the creation account in Genesis 2, verse 7, the text indicates that God actually created Adam's body first. The body is not an afterthought. The body was created first, and then God breathed life, the soul, into the body. The body is an indispensable part of our human nature, and according to the text we just read, without the body, the soul is naked, doesn't have any clothes. And so in order to be complete and perfect human beings in glory, we need our bodies. The problem is, the bodies we would have at that point are decomposed and unrecognizable in the grave. And the conclusion would be, we're going to need new bodies at that point. So that's reason number one why we need new bodies. Our souls need to be clothed. Reason number two comes from that Romans 8 passage. The renewal of creation itself requires us to get new bodies. Turn to Romans 8. And we will read verses 18 to 23. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's where I got the title for the message this afternoon. Paul, what are you talking about? The glory that shall be revealed in us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Okay, so the revealing of the sons of God is the glory which shall be revealed in us. But Paul, you got to give me some more information here. What do you mean, revealing of the sons of God? Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility," talking about when God pronounced the curse on creation, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." When God pronounced the curse in Genesis 3, what else did he pronounce? The first gospel. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. When God pronounced the curse, there was also hope given. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." All right, what is the glorious liberty of the children of God, Paul? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," here it is, "the redemption of our body." So that means the redemption of our body is the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's what the inanimate creation is eagerly waiting for, because God in His plan has designed it so that creation doesn't get its new body, the new heavens and the new earth you could think of as the new body for the inanimate creation. That can't happen until we get new glorified bodies. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And that's one way we know that God has made this doctrine of our glorified bodies so central to His plan of salvation. He has tied up the renewal of the earth itself with the renewal of our bodies. Third and final reason for why we need new bodies is that our current bodies are not fit for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 now. And we'll stay here for a little while in 1 Corinthians 15. So turn there with me. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Our current bodies, as we all know, are subject to decay and death because of the curse. Our bodies now are corruptible and they are mortal. They will die one day if Jesus doesn't come back first. But that future perfect world cannot have decay and death in it, and therefore we can't have the exact same bodies that we have now. Paul says, your corruptible body can't inherit incorruption. It's not fit for it. So we've got to receive new bodies that are fit for the world to come. And one of the clearest ways to see this is think about Jesus. When he ascended to heaven and is in heaven now at the right hand of the Father, what body does he have? He has his post-resurrection glorified body. He doesn't have the body he had when he was born to Mary. That body wasn't fit for heaven. He had to be raised and glorified first, then ascended, and it's the same for us. Like the verse in the hymn we just sang, made like him we rise. Same thing's going to happen to us. So that's why we need new bodies. Second question, what will they be like? What will our new bodies be like? There is not a lot of detail in Scripture about this. The Bible tends to do this. Some of these questions that are the most curiosity-producing questions, we just don't have a whole lot of detail about it, probably because we couldn't really understand it, even if God did give us a lot of detail about it, because they're categories we just don't have in this life. 1 Corinthians 15 does have the most detail in Scripture about what these bodies will be like, but we need to be clear about something before we look into that. And that's this. Our bodies will not be new in the sense of being completely unconnected to the bodies that we have now. That's not what we mean when we say new bodies. Our own confession says this. At the last day, such as of the saints as are found alive shall not sleep but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. Another way we can tell that our new bodies are not going to be totally disconnected from our current bodies, you remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is trying to encourage these believers, they're discouraged because of their believing friends and family that have died, and Paul's trying to encourage them, saying, you're going to see them again in glory. You're all going to be together to see the Lord. Now, would it have been an encouragement if what Paul meant there was, well, you're going to be together, but you're not even going to recognize them because their bodies are going to be so radically different from these current bodies, you're not even going to recognize them. I don't think that would have been much encouragement. There's going to be some way in which, you know, when you see Ron, you're going to know, oh, that's Ron. I mean, he's got a glorified body, but I know that's Ron. That looks like Ron. So with that caveat in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 to see how our bodies will be different. How are they going to be transformed? And there are seven things here. They'll be quick. And it's really a series of contrasts. And we start in verse 35. So the context here, by the way, is Paul has gotten word that in the Corinthian church there are some who are disputing the fundamental doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul's addressing this issue, and he's answering some objections, some absurd objections, he's really using some pretty obvious points to refute them. So he picks up one of these objections in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And here's Paul's reply. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. So here's the analogy. Paul is saying that the bodies we all live in now, they're like a little seed. Just think of a little seed of fescue grass or whatever. Very unimpressive, right? I mean, you can take a seed and just blow it out of your hand. You can do whatever you want with it. Very unimpressive. But if you bury it in the ground and you leave it out in the rain for a while, what's going to happen? You're going to get grass or whatever kind of seed that is. You're going to get a plant that's a lot more impressive than that seed you put in the ground. And Paul is saying that our current bodies are like a seed, and our resurrection bodies are going to be, you think of the seed just going whoosh, it's going to be the full plant. That's what our resurrection bodies will be. And in the next several contrasts, we're going to see Paul continues the seed plant analogy. He's going to say it's sown like this and it's raised like this. All right, so let's look at these. So the first characteristic is our new body will be like a full plant instead of a seed. Second characteristic, it will be incorruptible. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 52b. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As we've already mentioned, we're now subject to both moral and physical corruption, but not then. And in verse 52, the word translated incorruptible is the same word Paul uses in Romans 1 when he talks about the glory of the incorruptible God. And that's one way we will reflect the image of God and glory that we can't now. We're not incorruptible now. That's one way the image of God has been marred in fallen humanity. But one day we'll be incorruptible and reflect that aspect of God's image. Third characteristic of our new bodies is that they will be glorious. Verse 43. It, that is the body, is sown. So there's the seed going in the ground. It's sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. The word for dishonor, it means to lower down from a place of honor. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man was in this great place of honor, and because of the fall, he became corrupt and lowered down. But that'll be completely undone on the last day, and we will be as glorious as God originally intended us to be as His image bearers. Characteristic number four, our new bodies will be powerful. The rest of verse 43. It is sown, seed goes in the ground, in weakness. It is raised, the plant comes up, in power. Why do our bodies die? Usually the body dies simply because it got weak over time. You know, barring some catastrophic accident when someone's young, your body just gets weak over time. But in our glorious future, your body will never, ever grow weak. When you have been in glory for 100 trillion years, you will have every ounce of strength that you had on day one. They will be powerful bodies. Characteristic number five, they will be spiritual bodies. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, what do most people probably think of when they hear the term spiritual body? They think of kind of like an immaterial, ethereal thing floating around. Well, we know that can't be what Paul means, in part because Christ's glorified body was not immaterial. He made the disciples look at Him, watch Him eat to prove it was a real material human body. What Paul means by the word spiritual here is a body that is 100% compatible with life in the Spirit. It means your body will no longer work against you in your spiritual life. I believe it was C.S. Lewis, and I'll modernize the language a bit, because one of the words he used would be considered offensive today. I think it was Lewis that called our bodies brother donkey. And what he meant by that was, you got somewhere you want to go. You're pursuing God, but you're riding this donkey of a body, and you can whip it, you can hold a carrot out in front of it, but it'll go, but it's going to go with a lot of pain, and it's not going to go fast. That's the natural body, but that's not the spiritual body. The spiritual body won't be brother donkey, it'll be brother Ferrari or whatever your favorite sports car is. One of the other ways we know this is what Paul means by spiritual is how he uses that word in other places. We could go to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul's talking about the spiritual man versus the natural man. Well, obviously, he doesn't mean a man who's a ghost. He's meaning a man who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we became Christians, the Holy Spirit changed our hearts by internal regeneration, but our bodies weren't changed. And they are a hindrance to our spiritual lives in various ways. They are donkeys of bodies. But in the future, external regeneration is going to happen to match the internal regeneration, and then everything's going to be pulling in the same direction. Right now, for believers, things are pulling in different directions. You've got the new heart going this way, and you've got your body going this way. But one day, everything's going to be going in the same direction. Sixth characteristic is that our bodies will be heavenly. Verse 47. The first man, talking about Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So when Adam fell, and we are his natural progeny, every part of our human nature was affected by that, including our bodies. So what Paul's saying here is that in our current state, even if you're a believer, your physical body reflects your natural father, Adam. You still have an Adam-like body, which is going to return to the dust. But, and here's where the contradiction is for you as a believer, Adam's not your federal representative anymore. Christ is. So in the future, just as our current bodies reflect our old fallen human representative, Adam, that's what's the case now for your body, in the future your body will reflect your new God-man representative. Whatever Christ's resurrected glorified body is like, that's what your resurrected glorified body will be like. Now, we're just talking about Christ's human nature here. Let's be clear. We're talking about our human nature reflecting Christ's. We don't get any of the divine nature. Just want to make that clear. One way to think about this is that at His first coming, when Christ was born of Mary, He took on an Adam-like body in order to fully identify with us, except He never committed any sin, but His body was no different from yours and mine. He took on an Adam-like body in order to identify with us, but at the second coming, we will take on a Christ-like body in order to be fully conformed to Him. Because He doesn't have that Adam-like body anymore. That's Paul's point here. Seventh and final characteristic from 1 Corinthians 15 of our new bodies is that they will be immortal. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That word immortal literally means deathless. And I think that's a much more vivid way of saying it. I like the word deathless more than immortal. And again, it's the same word, similar to the word incorruptible we looked at earlier. It's the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6 when he says that God alone has immortality. Same word. Which means that's another way in which we will reflect the image of God then that we can't do now. We will be deathless. And that word deathlessness, the noun form of it, reminds us of what John tells us in Revelation 20 when he says that death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Why will everything be deathless? Because death won't even be there anymore. Death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, we will be deathless. Okay, so that's an overview of what will our new bodies be like. Here's our third question this afternoon. This will be much more brief. How can we be certain that we will receive these new bodies? This kind of sounds a bit fantastical, doesn't it? Can we really be certain that this is going to happen? I have three answers for how we can be certain that this will happen. Number one is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Go back to that 2 Corinthians 5 passage. Verse 5. So remember, Paul has just been talking about the new bodies. We're going to be clothed with new bodies. Now verse 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing, for new bodies in the future, is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Can't really be much clearer than that, can you, Paul? How do you know you're going to get a new body? Do you have the indwelling Spirit? Then you're going to get a new body. The second passage that shows us this is, turn back to Romans 8. I told you we'd be looking at these same passages a few times. Look at verse 11 of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you have the indwelling Spirit? Then you're going to be raised with that new body on the last day. Verse 23, we've already read this one, we'll read it again. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the first part of the regeneration. You have Him for your new regenerate nature. He gave you the new regenerate nature, and He's also going to give you the new regenerate body later. You've got the first part of it now. You're going to get the second part later. Second way we can be certain we'll receive new bodies is that the golden chain of redemption binds us. The golden chain of redemption binds us. And most of you probably know that phrase, golden chain of redemption. It's there in Romans 8, beginning in verse 29. Paul says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." All right, how are we going to be conformed to the image of His Son? Verse 30. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." That's how we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. But did you notice He put it in past tense? He doesn't say, "these He will glorify." He says, "these He also glorified." He puts it in past tense, just like justification, even though glorification hasn't happened yet. Why? Well, He's saying it's just as certain. Just as certainly as your justification has already happened, so your glorification, your new body, will happen just as certainly. It's an unbreakable golden chain. Third way we can be confident that we will receive these new bodies is that Christ's resurrection body foreshadows us. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to keep turning if you don't want to. It's up to you. I know it can get a little bit weary and flipping back and forth. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," or Christians who have died. "For since by man came death," Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming." Don't really think Paul could be much clearer here either. Christ being raised into glory was just the first fruits of it happening to us because He's our representative. And what happens to Him in His human nature happens to us in our human nature. And that's one reason why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is so passionate to defend the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection of God's own people depend on it. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then as Paul says, we are of all men the most pitiable. As we draw to a close then, the fourth and final question is, how does this doctrine make a difference now? Is this just kind of a by and by, pie in the sky? Oh, that's neat. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. I have three answers as to how this doctrine ought to make a difference for us now. And not just the general doctrine of future glory, but specifically the doctrine of getting new resurrection physical bodies. Because that's what Paul focuses on. Answer number one is that it fuels Christian holiness. And I get this from 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. You see the connection Paul's making? He's exhorting these Corinthians to be pure in their conduct. And he's talking here specifically about sexual conduct, but it could apply to any realm of Christian morality. But what does he do in verse 14? He reminds them, hey, Christ was raised from the dead. You're going to be raised from the dead too and get a new body. So be careful with what you do in the body you have now. Paul uses it as a motivation for Christian holiness. How often do we meditate on this doctrine of our future bodies in order to help us in our sanctification? Have we ever viewed it that way? I haven't. I actually had not seen that connection until just yesterday or the day before in my daily Bible reading. I had never noticed that before. But I think Paul is using it as motivation for these Corinthian believers to pursue holiness. Answer number two, and we'll finish up here back in Romans 8. It fuels Christian hope. Verses 23 and 24. I won't read 23 again. We already read that a couple times. 24. Paul talked about the redemption of our body. And then he says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Now, did you notice? Paul says, "We were saved in this hope." What hope? The hope of getting our new bodies. Do we think of our future new bodies as being that integral a part of our salvation? Paul says we were saved in the hope of being justified. No, that's not the final end goal. It starts there, but that's not the end. The end is the finishing of the sanctification process, which is glorification. Glorification finishes sanctification. It finishes adoption. Paul says that's what we're headed for. And that's what we ought to hope for. And if the indwelling spirit, the golden chain of redemption, the resurrection body of Jesus himself, if all of these are assurances that we're going to receive our new bodies, then let's hope in that accordingly. And hope in it as if it's as real and certain as those pews you're sitting in. You don't question the reality of those pews. You're banking your own not landing on the floor on those pews. Well, let's treat this doctrine the same. I mean, it sounds like Paul can hardly contain himself. I mean, Paul's just, he's bursting at the gills here, just getting this doctrine out. It's what fuels him. And it could be that one reason it impacted him that way is he really felt his own inadequacy in his own body. And the more we feel our own inadequacy, the more we ought to long for that future day. As Paul says here, we groan for it. And then this leads Paul right into biblical hope. Biblical hope, by the way, is not wishing, oh, I hope that happens. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confidence. But Paul doesn't stop there with hope. He goes right into our next answer, our final answer for how it should impact us today, is that it fuels Christian perseverance. Look at verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see," we don't have it yet, "we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And what this means is that when we get discouraged, we need to purposefully meditate on our future bodies and the glory that we will experience in them. What Paul's doing here in verse 25, he is not diversifying his eternal portfolio. You know, in investing, they say never put all of your money in one stock. That doesn't apply in the spiritual realm. That's good temporal advice. Good money advice. But that's bad advice in the spiritual realm. Paul is saying, put all of your spiritual capital in this investment. And then wait for it eagerly and keep pressing on towards it. You remember at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, how does Paul conclude? He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses it there as, okay, here's the doctrine. Now with that in mind, push on. Push on. And brethren, we ought to commit to thinking on these truths more frequently than we do. I know I don't think about it often. we get so tied up in this life that my future new body just does not come to my mind frequently, but it ought to. And I believe it'll lead to greater degrees of hopefulness, steadfastness, joy, Christ-likeness, and perseverance to the end until we get there. Well, let's conclude in prayer. Father, we confess that some of the most glorious truths Your Word contains are ones that we just don't think about as much as we should. We don't realize how much they impacted the apostles and how much they ought to impact us. So Lord, help us, especially in times of discouragement, to remember what our future is, that we're going to get bodies that don't fight against us anymore, that don't have not just medical issues being all gone, but most importantly, the way in which it hinders us spiritually be all gone, and we will have unhindered communion with You forever. Help us, O Lord, to remember these things and to keep pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen.